Good to see you. Yeah. You did. All right. Is that right? Okay. Explanation is, oh, you want a copy of the sermon? Okay. The explanation is, I didn't have a technical operator over at the other place this morning, so you're looking at him.
Oh, no.
All right. And
thank you.
Then I got to the track, and wouldn't you know, there was a train. So that's right. But I'm glad to see your smiling faces. I even see a new face here this morning. It's great to have you. What's your name?
Steve.
Steve. All right. You're his brother.
I'm his little brother.
You're his little brother. Okay. We'll let you two fight that out. Okay. Did we pray?
We prayed.
We prayed. Okay. You're really ready to roll.
What?
Okay. Give me just a second here. Heavenly Father, just calm me down. And Lord, I thank you for these patient people. And Lord, we just ask that you'll use these words to give each of us some comfort and some peace and some hope in days, Lord, that are at times trying. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, it's good to see you. It really is good to see you. And we want to just remind you that for the last few weeks, we've been working in a series entitled Asking for a Friend. Those are those questions that we don't always really want to deal with. Those questions we don't always really want to deal with. And so we don't always say, hey, I'm wondering about. But we'll say, well, I'm asking for a friend. So, hey, I just looked back and saw Ken there. How you doing, Ken? Good to have you here this morning. So, asking for a friend. And this morning I want to talk to you about depression and anxiety. And I'm not sure that I really even need to make a case for this, but here we go. 40% of our population says they are more anxious today than they were 2 years ago. Depression rates have risen over 35% in the last 5 years. More than one in eight Americans over the age of 12 report recent antidepressant use. There is a lot of people that are reaching out and asking for help these days. Suicide rates have increased 30% in the last two decades, and suicide rates for girls from the ages of 12 to 19 in the last 10 years, hold on to your pew here for a moment, has spiked 70%. The reality is everybody here has been touched by this. Maybe you've gone through a state of depression yourself at one point or another, or maybe somebody you loved and cared about has gone through that, and you've come alongside of them and tried to help them through their time. Maybe it's somebody in your family, maybe it's a friend, maybe they're in the middle of it or you're in the middle of it right now. And the question is, how do we navigate through that? I want to share with you a story this morning. It is an old, old story. But Lord, it is a story that is a fascinating story. And it is an incredible use of the Bible to kind of surround this issue. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 19. It involves a prophet by the name of
Elijah.
And Elijah was God's man on the scene. God had set him apart to speak for God. And boy, did Elijah do that. He was a passionate and fearless guy who spoke on God's behalf. In chapter 18, right before 19, he has gone through a, if you will, mountaintop experience. And he has just kind of finally defeated the advocates of Baal, who kept saying, Baal is our God, Baal's all powerful, we're going to do this, we're going to, you know, Baal. when Elijah knew that Baal was really nothing. So he said to the prophets of Baal, he said, come and bring your sacrifice. Bring it to the altar and we'll see whose God is really the faithful and true God. And so 450 of Baal's worshiping priests came and they put their sacrifice down and they danced and they prayed and they sang. They even cut themselves. But guess what happened to the altar with the sacrifice? Nothing. You're right. Nothing. And so finally, after a little while, Elijah comes along and says, guys, why don't you just sit down and take a rest? He takes his offering and puts it on the altar. And then he says, wait a minute, this is too easy for my God. And he takes water, pails of water, and throws it down onto his sacrifice. So it is really, really wet. That's right. And then he begins to pray. He steps back and he says, God, it is your time. Show up and show off. And immediately fire came down from heaven and everybody knew whose God was the real true God. For the followers of Baal, they sat there and they saw their altar, their sacrifice drew nothing. But for Elijah, his burned up almost immediately. And some of those Baal prophets, some of those Baal worship leaders began to turn and to worship God. And boy, it got one particular person upset. Her name was Jezebel. She was the queen, and she's not the kind of queen you want to invite to a family gathering or a church picnic or even a church camp out, because she's just mean, I mean. She was an advocate for Baal, and she was furious. And finally, she says to Elijah, she says, this time tomorrow, you will be dead. That's it. That's where we pick up in chapter 19, verse 3. It says, Elijah was afraid. Well, you would be too if the queen comes down and she's ready to pounce on you. And it says he fled for his life. He went to Beersheba in the town of Judah and he left there his servant. So right now Elijah's running away. And then he went into the wilderness traveling all day. He sat down, we're told, under a solemn, solitary broom tree. And he prayed all night. He said, I have had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died. I want you to think about this. This is God's man on the scene. And he wants to commit suicide. He's given up. Think about this. This is the man of God. He's got all the markers of depression, deep grief. He's got a sense of hopelessness and despair weighing him down. He's got sadness washing over him. And right now, he's amongst a group of people, right? He is alone. He is hopeless. He's in despair. And he wants to die. He's overwhelmed with grief and sadness. And right away, I think, you know, their culture probably wasn't that different from our culture. Think about it. When we feel joy or adulation, we kind of feel up. When we feel sadness and grief, we feel kind of down. Well, you put all those emotions that we can experience in life, joy and adulation, on a scale. And, you know, joy and adulation are over here. Grief and depression and despair are over on the other end. And, you know, it just can kind of weigh you down. And we don't like to talk about those things. And all of a sudden, when we start to hear this, people decide they want to rescue the person who is feeling grief and despair and sadness. So they'll come alongside of them and say things like, "That's okay, it'll be okay tomorrow. Tomorrow will be a new day, you'll see. Come on." None of us likes that feeling of being with somebody who isn't happy. We want to be happy. But at the same time, when people are feeling really good about life and things are going their way, you don't see people come along the side of them and saying, "Hey, just remember, it won't last." Right? Those feelings that we don't like or we don't want, we kind of want to push them off to the side. We want to help other people push them off to the side. But sadness and grief and despair pushed off to the side is simply pushed down and stuffed down in us. We use phrases like, let's choose joy. Hey, remember, we're more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who gives us strength. The more we stuff it down, it just compounds within us as it did Elijah, and it hardens us. To show you some cultural transference for just a moment, do you realize that little boys, when they are born, and little girls are rewarded for being articulate, for having feelings and connecting with other people? But if they begin to get assertive, they're oftentimes punished. Young boys in social settings are rewarded for being assertive, but discouraged or punished for relational connectedness. I don't know why it is, but subconsciously, infant girls are spoken to more than infant boys. Nobody chooses for this to happen. It just happens subconsciously. And it gives men an idea that, well, we're not really supposed to talk. We're supposed to stuff those emotions down and be assertive and not really be able to connect. About 12 years ago, I went through a pretty strong season of depression myself. I went to a doctor, I went to a counselor, and through it, they helped me understand there are really two types of depression. Overt depression is sadness. It's crying, it's withdrawal, it's pulling the shades down and the blankets up. And then there is covert depression, which is masked in many ways. Covert depression's different. It comes out in anger, sometimes in spousal abuse, alcoholism, gambling, workaholism. All these things tend to mask and numb this deep sense of sadness within us. And we can't move towards healing. All that stuff is stuffed down inside of us because all we're doing is stuffing it down. You know why? God didn't design our souls for that. But we see sadness as being an emotion. We don't really want to deal with it. We want to encourage people to stuff it down, or we surely don't want to show it to the rest of the world. And beyond that, we in the religious community have this overlying issue. If you've been to church, you're supposed to be filled with joy. We say things like, I said, you are more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. You're so told to choose joy. And while all of that is true, it kind of flies in the face the throes of depression. And how do you reconcile that sense of, oh, I'm so depressed, with the idea of faith? They just don't come together. Well, that's why I like this account of Elijah. Here's a man of deep faith in the grips of depression and anxiety. And he doesn't know where to go or what to do. The Bible is full of stories of people like Elijah. The psalmist in Psalm 88 wrote, "The darkness is my closest." Doesn't sound too good. Sounds kind of depressed, right. David writes, "All night I flood my bed with weeping, drenching it with tears." This is David. This is the guy who God called was a man after my own heart. And that man understood me and he loved me, and yet in this moment he is struggling. Jeremiah chapter 20, the prophet writes, "Why was I ever born? My entire life has been filled with trouble, sorrow, and shame." And Isaiah 53, describing Christ. Trust me, it'll get better there, Robin. You don't have to leave, all right? But anyways, he said, listen, in Isaiah chapter 53, describing Jesus, he talks about Christ. He said, "He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrow, acquainted with deep grief." This is Jesus. This is the Son of God. This is God in the flesh, and he is called a man of sorrow. Elijah finds himself falling in line with a history of people who are deeply committed to God and yet have felt struck down by depression and anxiety. And Elijah's depression takes him to the extreme. He is now suicidal. He says, "I have prayed enough, Lord. Just take my life." He's saying, "I'm out in the wilderness. I don't have anything around me to kill myself, so you do it for me." Can I just pause for a quick second and talk to you about suicide? Some of us have grown up in religious circles, and we have been told a lie. And we believe that lie, and we hold on to that lie, that somehow it is the unforgivable sin. That when you commit suicide, you go straight to hell. That's right. But let me tell you something. It is the furthest thing from the truth. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross, what he did for us to pay for our sins and bring us back to God, that work covers everything. His grace is big enough to cover everything that we've done, including suicide. And if we put our faith in Jesus Christ and we walk in that truth, it brings us back to God. And it really doesn't matter anything we do or don't do. It is the work of... I'm going to start all over. Here I come in pumped up. And the work done by Christ. That's right. He covers it all. I have had friends, people that I looked at as being devoted to Jesus, and they've taken their own lives. If you remember last fall, I stood up here one Sunday morning and said, "I really can't stay around because I got to go back down to York and bury a friend who committed suicide." I think that we need to be really careful about laying down judgment on that and on why some people would do that rather than just giving cliche answers. I think some of us get to the point of taking our own lives. It's kind of like standing on the ledge of a 20-foot building and you're on story 18. And the flames are coming back out of the window on your backside. And you got to decide, am I going to go back in or am I going to jump out? And there are people that at times in life just get to the conclusion that the terror of jumping is less than the terror of going back into the flames. And I think we need to have a little empathy that for people that find themselves in that place. And if any of you are facing that decision this morning, I beg you to reconsider. Your families beg you to reconsider. Don't make a permanent decision based on a temporary circumstance. You need to know there is a way out as you reach out to God. And I'll be honest, I've been praying for you as a group that God's Spirit, His heart, would just be so strong that it would come upon you to be able to put aside those kinds of challenges. Fact of the matter is, you are not alone. Elijah understands. He's honest and open before God. He says, I don't want to live. And God's response is beautiful. He doesn't say, Elijah, what do you mean you don't want to live? I've made you my guy set apart. You're the guy all the people are looking through to for me to share my truth. Rather, he says, lay down and get some rest. But as he was sleeping, we read in verse 5, an angel touched him and told him to get up. He said, look around, and there beside his head was some baked bread on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and laid down again. In the end, the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you. And so he got up and he ate and he drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And there he came to a cave and he spent the night. I love that response from God. It shows something of his character. Elijah's down and out, but God doesn't respond to him with rebuking. Get up, I told you. You know, like, he didn't say, how dare you? He didn't say, I've set you apart as a prophet. What are you doing? God feeds him. He gives him a meal. God gives him rest. He gives him space to rest. God gets Elijah talking. He gets him to open up. And God gets Elijah up and walking. You got to journey, man. He says, you got to get moving. And God, in his love, shows wisdom. And any clinical psychologist would tell you the four things that are critical to mental health: diet, rest, counseling, helping people open up and get it out. And exercise. Regular exercise can have the same effect as an antidepressant. It's brilliant. God knows what we need to walk us towards healing because He created us. Then look what happens next. He said, if someone is walking on this road this morning, if any of you might be struggling or walking with somebody who is struggling, Elijah is in this cave and God's with him. And he says, go out and stand before the mountain or on the mountain. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by. And a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the... And after the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the... And after the fire, there was a sound of a gentle whisper. And Elijah heard it, and he wrapped his face in his cloak, and he went out, and he stood at the entrance of the cave. Hey, I don't know what cave you're in this morning, or maybe you have a friend that's in a cave, and you want him to come out. You know what's not going to be helpful? It's not going to be helpful for us to come along and say, hey, snap out of it. Choose happy thoughts. Simple answers for complicated issues. And what is fascinating is that in the wind and the storm and the fire, he still hears a whisper. We want you to take a step out of the cave this morning, but you got to come alongside of people and whisper to them. Okay. That means maybe you got to provide a meal for somebody that's really struggling and depressed, and you need to sit down with them and say, help me understand. Help me understand how you're dealing and feeling with this. Provide for them a space for rest and for healing. And help them lean in and whisper. And tell them, I'm not leaving you. As a church, we have that responsibility for folks that are in the cave of depression to slowly help them out so that people can feel comfortable walking out of their cave and not feel judgment. We need to put the character of God. This is you now, putting the character of God on. You being Jesus with skin on this morning. We need to put the character of God on display and lean into people and draw close. Not stepping back or away, but giving them space to heal, to help them to understand that God is near and he's leaning in. And although God meets us where we're at, he doesn't just leave us there. He's always inviting us to something better. The Lord told him, go back the way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, son of Nimish, to be king of Israel, and anoint Elisha to be your replacement as my prophet. God is giving Elisha something incredible. First, he's giving him work that matters. He's saying, Elijah, there's nobody else. It's you got to do this. If you're in a cave of depression and mental health this morning, understand that God doesn't want you to live there. He has something uniquely designed for you. He has work that matters. He says, I have plans for you. I'm not going to use anybody else, and I'm going to let your story be a part of that. Second thing, he gives him a relationship. He said, listen, I'm going to hook you up with a guy named Elisha. He'll walk with you. You're in your cave this morning. The biggest thing you can use is relationship. So let us as a church step forward and help you. Let the church be there for you. And last of all, God gives them a choice. He said, man, you've been through a lot. I can bring meaning to that if you're willing to step out. And I think sometimes in the darkness of life, we're always asking the question, why God? When the real question of faithful people needs to be, God, how are you going to use this through me to bring about your good? How are you going to use this through me to bring about your good? I think that's why Matthew quotes Jesus as saying, come to me, all you who are weary and have burdens, because I will give you rest. Who else could do that but the man of sorrow? He says, I know your pain and your loss and the darkness of your cave. He says, I know when you will laugh. even though you don't right now. And I know when you will see color again, even when you only see black and white at the moment. So, open up. Open up. Heavenly Father, we thank you. I thank you for your word, and I thank you that this account of Elijah was put into your scriptures. And that, Lord, it really gives us just a glimpse into the struggle of human existence. Lord, a lot of us deal with anxiety. A lot of us deal with depression. But, Lord, help us to know that you know. And that, Lord, you're the only one that can truly heal us. Lord, we thank you for all the medicine and all the things that you provide to give us life and life to the fullest. But help us, Lord, to lean upon you and look to you as, Lord, we travel this journey together. Help us as we struggle with our own caves, Lord, to bring people into our lives who can help us on that journey and to live the life that you would truly desire for each and every one of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you were telling me the truth. You sung all the songs and saw all the videos and did all the worship stuff. And okay. So guess what? May the grace and the mercy and the peace of God the Father and Christ the Son and the Holy Spirit rest upon each and every one of you. You may particularly need that this week. So go in His peace. Amen and amen. You guys have a great week, okay?